Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, we're going to start reading there, and then I'll pray, ask the Lord's help, and we'll look at a little bit here that I hope can be a challenge and a blessing to you this morning. Okay, well, let's start in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." So understand now, this is, Paul is explaining what he's been praying for, what he's been asking the Lord to do for them. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Let's go ahead and pray. This is an interesting prayer that Paul is he's praying for the people in the church of Ephesus. So he's writing the letter back and explaining, this is how I'm praying for you. And I would love to be able to go through all these portions of his prayer and explain and dwell on all the different things, because this is, in essence, Paul, as a servant of God, saying this is what a Christian ought to be. This is what a Christian should understand. And I especially like here in verse 18 when it's talking about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's saying these are some things that you need to know. And in the book of Ephesians, the first few chapters, that's part of what it is giving us doctrinal information, or basically he's setting the foundations for then in the last part of 4, 5, and 6 dealing with our life, basically how these doctrines should play out in our life. But he's explaining, I am very, very convinced that you need to know and understand these things. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So that there is talk, when it talks about the hope of his calling, referring, you tie that together with the glory of his inheritance in the saints, talking about our future that we have with Christ. Our future that we have with Christ, but also when it talks about our calling, I believe part of that calling goes back to what he mentioned just a few verses earlier in verse 12, and when it's talking about his calling for us, and that is that, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's talking about the great calling that we have, that which God has called us to do, his purpose for us. Now that there is exciting. I wish I could sit the whole time on that section just dwelling on the fact that God has given us a glorious and wonderful calling, every single Christian, and that is to be to the praise of his glory, that we could lift up his name in whatever we do. Whether you're working a job, whether you're going through some trials, whether you're doing a specific Christian ministry, whatever it is, the focus, the main point ought to be that we should be to the praise of his glory, that God would be honored. Really, God can put all kinds of things in our life, and it really depends on how we respond as to how he is glorified, how he is lifted up. So just a quick challenge to us as we think of our lives, I guess we could just ask the Lord to help us to see, how do people see God through us? In other words, when you look at my life, and when I look at yours, or when other people that you work with look at your life, do they see Christ being lifted up? Do they see him being glorified? Can you truly say that you're being to the praise of his glory? It's a challenging thing there to think about. But I want us to look a little bit more towards 19 when it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ." It's talking about the power of God. And I want to focus down on that one thing this morning. The power of God. Have you ever had something that came that the Lord put in your life? Now, there's many applications to this, but something where, let's just use an example here, where maybe the Lord was convincing you or working in your heart to do something that you just didn't think you could do. I know a lot of people, when they think of missionary work, they think of it and say, that is just too hard. They think, you know, I couldn't do something like that. I don't know how to learn a new language. I don't know how to do all these things, move into a new culture. And that is just the idea of saying, God, I would be willing to do anything. I would be willing to go overseas and preach the gospel to the people overseas. I would be willing to do that if you wanted me to. To be willing to take their hands off completely and say, God, I don't care what you do with my life. You use it for your glory. No matter what it is, I will follow. You just give the instructions. I will follow anything. My hands are off. A lot of people are scared to do that because they think, what if God asks me to do something that I just can't do? What if God asks me to do something that I don't want to do? I don't want to be doing something that's going to be, in essence, a life of misery. And what if God tells me to do something that is just going to mean constant, just, you know, a weary and boring or at least miserable Christian life? I'm sure that sometimes you have seen Christians that when you look at their expression and you hear the things they talk about, you would get the impression that they have a pretty miserable Christian life. They're maybe technically serving the Lord, but they hate it. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but have you ever met somebody like that? They're not much fun to be around. And to be honest, sometimes they can give a bad name to those who are serving the Lord, those who are trying to do the ministry of the Lord. But to be honest, it goes beyond just saying, Lord, I will be willing to do this or this or this. I don't believe God wants me to surrender specific things as much as God wants me to surrender my entire life, take my hands off completely, and let Him control it. But once again, maybe you're afraid of letting go because of something else that God might ask you to do. Maybe it's somebody that you need to go and get right with, that you've had some animosity towards them for a while, or maybe they did something to you. Maybe it's a specific work in the church that the Lord is convincing your heart that you need to do. Maybe it's something as far as witnessing to your neighbors that you've just been unwilling to do because it's too hard. Now, I could go on and on, but the Holy Spirit is the one that I'm sure right now, as we're hearing the Word of God, that maybe the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and putting His finger on some area and saying, you haven't been willing to give that up. You haven't been willing to say yes to me in that area. What area is it in your life that you've been saying, God, that's too hard, I'm not willing to do that? I think the exciting thing that we can see here is God's power and the way that God's power can work through us. Maybe this is just a short section of the verse, but it is a tremendous truth that we need to learn. Paul was convinced that these people needed to learn this. They needed to understand. And you can see, he starts off the sentence there in, started off the phrase in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and then he's explaining what they needed to be enlightened about, what they needed to fully understand. And then so he goes on to continue that thought in verse 19, so they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. He wants them to see the bigness, the greatness, the majesty, the wonderfulness of God's power that can work in us. I want us to look at several different facets of this here. First, I want us to think specifically about the power of God. There is a verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 17, where Jeremiah was talking and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." He was contemplating the greatness of what God had done in the past. And even as you look around at the creation, that in itself ought to be able to help us to see. Sometimes when we say, well, God, that's too big of a problem, or that's too something that I couldn't do. You couldn't possibly help me do that. And yet if we look around and see the creation that God has made, that alone ought to tell us we've got a powerful God. This, contrary to many people's belief today, did not happen by accident. This was something that God purposefully designed with His great power. Now, certainly, if God could control and make everything that's around me, certainly He would have the wisdom and the power to be able to rightly control my life. Wouldn't you think so? Because of God's great power. But look a little bit further, because He's helping us to see the magnitude of God's power. So skip the middle section of or you could say the last section of verse 19, but I'll read it anyway. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Then look at this part. According to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he's saying, people in Ephesus, Christians, you need to understand the power that God wants to use in your life is the same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. Now, think of this for a minute. I believe he was helping them to see. They would all agree that, yes, it took great and tremendous power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. But then maybe they were in their own lives saying, but God can't help me with this one. This is too big from God. And he was helping them to see God can do amazing things. Look at the power of Christ or being raised in the resurrection. How much power do you think it would take to raise a dead person that's been dead 3 days to bring them back to life again? Do you know anybody, any of your friends, any people in the whole of the world that would have the power to be able to raise somebody that's been dead 3 days? There is absolutely no physical way to raise somebody back to life that has been completely dead for 3 days. And yet that is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ because of his great power. And so he's drawing us back to think about the resurrection of Christ, thinking and just dwelling on and meditating on how much power it would take for God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and then saying, but hold that thought and take that power and realize that power God wants to use toward us. So we've looked at the greatness of the power. We've seen this is a phenomenal, unbelievable power, the power that it takes to do all the mighty things with nature that we see around. Yes, sometimes we see the power of nature and it is destructive, but it still can show us how tremendous God's power is, how much beyond human controlling, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes the storms that will come, the tornadoes that come, and yes, we see their destructive power, but they ought to help us to see that God is far, far, far more powerful than any of our inventions that we've invented and any of our scientific knowledge, and we cannot control God. And yet taking that and thinking of the massive, awesome power of God, but then go back to the statement there in the middle where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now it's taking, it's drawing our attention from the greatness of the power and putting it down, he says, to usward, or we might say it, toward us who believe. God wants to work in my life. That tremendous, awesome power wants to work, he wants to use that in my life and in your life. That is pretty amazing that God would have any interest in our lives, isn't it? When we think of how great God is and the fact that when we go through the doctrines about God, realizing God does not need anything. God is not short of anything. He does not depend on anyone else for his survival or for his enjoyment. There's nothing that he does not depend on anybody else for anything. He does not need anything. And yet the fact that he would use us to do his work is really an amazing thing. God has chosen to channel his work through his people. It says, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I believe he's trying to help them to see. God doesn't just want to do things way back there at the time of Moses. God doesn't just want to do things as far as raising Christ from the dead. He is wanting to be working in our lives today. An exciting principle that we can see throughout the Bible is this, and we could look at many different scriptures, but I just want to share this with you, and that is that if God gives a person a job to do, he also will provide the power, the ability to be able to do it. Think about this. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will has to do with my putting the desire and helping to, in essence, I guess you could say, convict me that I need to do something. So it is God which, in essence, he's saying, Ben, I have a job for you to do. Here's what you are supposed to do. I am showing you, go do it for me. Is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He works in me to enable me to be able to do what he called me to do. Now that is amazing. The fact that God would work through us, just plain people, but that God's power would work through us. But you know what? Sometimes I think that we just say, well, God, sometimes he works in other people's lives, but he doesn't do that. You know, I've never really seen much happening in my life before. Well, sometimes I think it's just the fact that we don't really give him a chance. We try to do everything on our own, and we just assume that God can't help us, and so we don't see it. Sometimes there's things that maybe we are not looking in the right places. When we see the changes in a person's life when they accept Christ as their Savior and God transforms their life, that is a miracle. That is something that no great oratorical speaker can do. And yes, a person can get up and convince you to do something, but that will make short-term changes. That will not produce the long-term changes that God can do in a person's heart. If you're saved here this morning, you can see changes in your heart that you would say, well, my heart and life have been completely, radically changed by the Lord. There's no way a person could have done that. That had to be the power of God. Then sometimes there's ways that God works behind the scenes. I just want to give a short story here. If you remember back a couple years ago now, from our prayer letters, we wrote about the time when we were purchasing land to build our house and also the church building. And it was quite a complicated procedure because we had to buy the land from, there was about 8 people that owned the small section of land that we purchased for the church and the house. And so we got advice from a lot of different people, and we got the landowners together, and finally we had all the landowners were all in agreement. They had all worked out who they needed to share out the money with and all the details. Okay, so I don't need to share all the details, but it was a lot of details to work through. So we worked through all the details, and finally we arranged for everybody, all 8 of the landowners. Each of them needed to have 2 witnesses when we signed the documents in town. So they got all their witnesses, so now you've got 24 people. And then they had all kinds of friends that wanted to go. So we had a whole, literally a flatbed truck full of people that was going to town. Okay, so we have everybody driving to a couple hours away to town, and we were supposed to be able to just go there, sign the papers, and then they could head back home. Well, the thing got delayed and delayed because the right officials weren't there at the right time, and all these things kept on happening. Finally, the third day, we got everybody together, and we've been praying for the Lord to work everything out for his honor, and we finally worked everything out so that we paid the people, they signed the documents, and the right officials were there. Everything was worked out how it was supposed to be. It was late that day. We drove back to where we were staying. They went back, and everything seemed to be great. There was no real big problems right then. And so we went back to the village, and because we were staying in town, we went back to the village. And for about a week, we didn't know anything had gone on or anything unusual. And then, it must have been about a week afterwards, we hear the story that came back of what had happened around that time that we didn't know about. There was apparently a person in our group that had arranged with a criminal gang. He was their informant, and he was going to call the gang when we had given the money over into the different people, into the landowners' hands. They were going to call the gang, who was then going to come and blockade the road and steal all the money from everybody that we'd just given them. So they got the phone call. They were about a 5 or 10 minute drive away. They all hopped into a pickup truck, and they started heading over towards where we were to block the road and to steal the money. And once again, this is something we didn't know, but on the way over, they hit a huge pothole in the road, from what we were told. Something happened anyway to where when they hit a bump, one of the guys that was sitting in the back of the truck fell overboard. I'm not sure if he broke his neck or cracked his skull or what it was, but anyway, he died before they were able to get him to the hospital, one of the members of the gang. So as you can imagine, they never made it to the point to be able to steal all the money. And they were stopped from doing anything to us or the people that were with us. Not only that, but as this story then filters into our area, everybody is, just kind of in shock a little bit, but at the same time, the Christians even are excited because they say, hey, everybody's saying, we better not mess with these missionaries because look what God did to those people that tried to mess with them. And you look at that, and I sit down and I just am in awe realizing that That's not something that we could have planned. We didn't know that was happening. If somebody hadn't come and told us, it might have gone completely unnoticed by us. I wonder how many times God does miracles for us, and we don't even know because God chooses not to show us. But sometimes, as in this particular illustration, God wanted to be glorified by protecting us and the people that were with us, so he chose to do something maybe a little bit out of the ordinary so that he could be honored and glorified. God's power was working towards us to protect us. But many times God wants to work through us. He doesn't specifically say here, it just talks about God's power toward us. So it leaves it open for both types of working. One is working on our behalf. When I have a need, God can protect me. The other is that God can work through me. I want to close with this illustration. We've got a water tank up on the mountain. It's not our water tank. It's a village water supply that they allowed us to tap into to be able to bring water down to our house. And it's it's about a quarter mile away. It's a good distance away. And so we had rolls of black piping that we purchased and we had stored in our house for quite some time. And it was just sitting there gathering dust, not doing much of anything. Really, you could say, well, it has the potential for some value, but it really was worthless right then. Until the day that we got everybody together and dug all the trenches and were able to connect the water from the top down to our place, turn on the water, and then the water started coming. And now we're able to use the wonderful water for cooking and everything else. It is very valuable to us. Because, not because that water pipe was anything super special, but because of the water that is flowing through it. And I think that's maybe a small illustration of how God wants to use us as a channel. A channel for something very valuable. His power can work through us so he will still be glorified. Think back to that statement there, to the praise of his glory. God wants to be glorified through our lives, but he wants to work through us. And as a challenge to leave you with, I would like you to think about this, and that is, what is there in your life right now that God wants to do, he wants to use you for, he wants to work through you, but you're just holding off and saying, God, I can't. I can't do that. That's too big for me. And yes, it is too big for you. Just like that pipe had no ability to be able to turn into water to help us. I don't know how much I did to it. I'm not going to ever turn that into water to be able to give us something to drink. But when that's connected to the water, it could bring the water to me, and it is very, very valuable. God can use us not so that we can be puffed up and be anything great and special, but so that he can receive the glory. God has amazing, tremendous power to do anything he asks you to do. If God tells you, I want you to go over and work in New Guinea, God will enable you to be able to do that. If he says, I want you to go and witness to your neighbor, God can give you the ability to do that. And he will if you just let him. No matter what it is, God will enable you to do what he asks you to do. But many times we shy off because we say, no, God, I couldn't do that. And God's just waiting for us to take our hands off and say, I know you can't, but I can because I have amazing power.